I'm going to share with you a word that the Lord laid on my heart a while ago. I've ministered it in Sanatone, and I believe it's a word that applies to all the churches. So this is not just an old message that I've taken out because I had nothing else to share. I want to really tell you that from the first time that God spoke to me about this message I had in mind, to come share it with you here, and also in Johannesburg, and wherever else the Lord would allow me. And it's a message that keeps on growing, because everything I'm going to share with you today, I've already seen happening in Sanatun. It's been happening in Secunda, it's been happening in Tanzania and in Kenya, and amazing things are developing. And one message builds upon the other. I've got so much to download, but I've realized I had the temptation to just throw two or three messages all in one, because I don't see it that often, but it's not going to work. So I'm going to start at one point and share with you as we go along. The message that I want to share with you tonight is entitled Supernatural Beings. I grab something slightly closer to me. Now, for us to understand the message tonight, we need to have some kind of discernment, and I want to read to us from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I'm just going to read up to there. He's talking about spiritual discernment, and he's saying that we need to have a spiritual understanding to understand spiritual things. The natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And maybe some of the things I'm going to share with you can only be understood by someone who's got a spiritual mind. How do you get a spiritual mind? It's when you become born again. Oftentimes we try to explain to friends and family and neighbors and whosoever about spiritual things, and they look at you like, you know, like a dog looks at a new car or something, you know. What's this? Or a new kind of food. What are you talking about? And no matter how much you try to explain and reason, it's like they just don't get it. You finish a foundation for a liberty. Have you done that recently? Okay. And then you talk to other people about what you experienced at liberty. And they say, what's that? You know, not really clearly understanding what you're talking about when we're talking about the spiritual things. Now I want to share with you today about the spiritual realm, the fact that we are in the natural realm, but we are in the spiritual realm, and most people are not aware of the spiritual realm, especially in the Western world. If we travel up northwards in Africa, they are a lot more aware of the spiritual realm, what's happening there, because they encounter demons virtually every day. The curses and the powers that they experience are real. And let me tell you, the witch doctors and the curses that they have are real. I've encountered people, places in Malawi, where the witch doctors can pull fire down into the street. Kid you not. If you just look at the Egyptians, for instance, when Moses came there with the first few plagues, he came there, he dropped his stick there on the ground, and it turned into a snake, and he thought, wow, this is amazing, woohoo! And the magicians of Pharaoh just looked at him and said, that's old tricks. And they took the staffs and they threw it down, and they also became snakes. In other words, the powers that they have is real. The powers that Satan has is real. But guess what? The snake of Moses ate the snakes of the others. The power of God is far greater than any power that Satan can throw at you and me. Any kind of supernatural manifestation that Satan has is a copy at best of what God has done already. And God is always much, much bigger and better. Amen. Hallelujah. Just knock somebody in the ribs and say, wake up now. Because I see some of you are sleepy. I understand. I was struggling driving here to keep awake. My advantage over here is I've got some Red Bull in. But just knock somebody quickly. Because I see some of you are If you're not going to do that, I'm going to do it. Let's just pray. Father, I pray that you open our spiritual eyes today. God, that you give us insight into what you want to share with us. I pray, Father, that you speak through me. And Lord, that whatever our physical condition is today, that you will strengthen us and open our hearts and minds that we will not lose one word of what is spoken here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you to another scripture in Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's saying, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The Apostle Paul prays a very simple prayer, and he says, "I pray that your spiritual eyes, or the eyes of your understanding, be enlightened." In other words, there is a reality that people's eyes can be closed, that your spiritual eyes can be closed, and he's talking here to a church. In other words, he's talking to believers, and I'd say, imagine 90% of the listeners to this letter are people who are born again. And he's saying, "I pray that your spiritual eyes be open, that you may see what is the greatness of God's power to you, the greatness of his love, the greatness of his glory." And he mentions a few things here. He says, "I want you to understand your calling. Because if you understand your calling, you're going to run for it. You're going to stop. You're going to be unstoppable. Nothing will keep you back." But because you don't see with eyes, real seeing eyes, you're lukewarm in terms of your calling, in terms of the pursuit of your calling. The second thing he's talking about, he says, the glory of God, that you may see the glory of God. In the same manner that Moses saw the glory of God and lightning came from his face. We should be like walking lightning bolts. Just shining forth. And when people look into your eyes, they may see flashes of God's glory. And when your voice speaks, it must be like the voice of God, the thunderings of God. That whenever Moses came out of the presence of God, everybody could see that he was in the presence of God. He was radiating, was shining, and we need to be those kind of lights, shining, but it's only when we tap into God and touch the power of God and his glory, and we see with our eyes and ears spiritually, that we're going to come to that place where we're going to see what Paul is talking about. And Paul's desire, he says, "I'm experiencing such wonderful things with God. And we are seeing such miraculous things." And he says, "I want you to have the same. I don't want you to be a powerless church. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to have insight in spiritual things." The third thing he's talking about here is the power of God. And that's a whole message on its own. And maybe next time I'm here, I'm going to talk more about the power of God and the name of Jesus. But I want us to jump to 2 Kings chapter 6, from verse 13 to 18. This is now the story in the Old Testament where the prophet Elisha has been speaking to his king, the king of Israel, and he's saying to him, everything that all the enemy captains and generals and the king itself, the enemy kings, are planning against him. And so this king is getting really worried because he thinks there's a traitor in his midst. Okay, so now we're picking up the story, verse 13. So he said, go and see where he is. Okay, I need to fill in something else here. Some of the people came of his advice and said to him, King, don't worry. You don't have any traitors here.
There's a prophet in Israel, and everything you say in your bedroom, he tells his king. Now, how about that? James Bond is fired. 007 becomes 00. Just nothing there. But imagine you have a spy like that. That kind of information. No wiretaps. No satellite images. No infrared beaming through walls or whatever. Just the Spirit of God informing him everything you say, every plan you make, every trap you set, every ambush you lay, the king knows about. So that's why this guy is so worried. And now he says, okay, so if that prophet is the guy that's quenching all of our plans and thwarting all of our plans, then we need to get to him. So he's saying, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Mm-hmm. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So we have this situation where the enemy army comes at night. They surround the whole place. There is no escape route. They're probably 10,000 strong. We don't know the exact number, but it's a massive army. And then you've got two guys camping in a tent. I want you to see the picture. And now it's early morning. Maybe it's this time of year. They walk out and you see the steam coming. You know, and it's nice and they're making a fire and Elisha's sitting there and he's putting the fire and he's making poikikos. And out comes Gehazi, his servant, and he's sleepy, and he wakes up, and he, you know, wipes his eyes a bit, and he looks in, and he says, alas! My master! The enemy is upon us! And he's wide awake now, and he's really stressing, and he's thinking, we're gonna die! And Elisha is standing there, stirring his poikikos. And he's so sort of worried about this man's blindness. And he says to him, don't worry. Those who are for us are more than those who are against us. And again, Gehazi is thinking, what? How can you be making poikikos? We should be running. We should be on this. We might need to find the nearest exit. We need to get on some sort of escape route here. Dig a hole or get under the bush or something and hide or... But we need to make a plan. And then finally, Elisha stirs his poikikos again and he prays while he's stirring his poikikos and he's saying, oh, my Lord, my Father, I pray that you please open his spiritual eyes. So he's sort of getting agitated with this guy in his blindness. And then suddenly, poof, his eyes open. And what does he see? He sees angels and chariots of fire. Whoa. And now his attitude changes and he's saying, hey, boyke, what a showdown. Yeah, let's go for it. Suddenly he's brave. Suddenly he's got faith. Suddenly he says, now we're going to strike them. And when they come there, now the prophet speaks and the guards are hit with blindness. And now Gehazi's thinking, man, now we're going to kill him or we're going to destroy them. We're going to see some blood splatting there. This is Braveheart Moses. Okay. Braveheart and Gladiator is not going to come close to this action that we're going to have here. This is going to be a number one hit. And he's so excited about this. But my point is twofold. Firstly, what if Gehazi was able to see from the beginning? His faith and his attitude and his whole outlook on life would have been so much different. And the second thing I want to highlight here is the fact that Gehazi's eyes were blind and a prayer, it was opened. Which means that our eyes may be blind as well. And as we come before God and we ask God, God, open my eyes, or as he Paul prays, I pray that my spiritual eyes be enlightened, the eyes of my understanding be enlightened, we can have a switch. We'll just go on. And we will start to see the things in the Spirit. Hallelujah. As I was in Kenya about a couple of weeks ago, we were ministering about the Holy Spirit in four different churches. And I was sharing some of these principles with the Kenyan church. And it's amazing what we saw there. What blessed me most, and all four of the places we prayed for baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the fire of God fell, and it's a whole story in its own. But one lady, she was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the moment she was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the spiritual eyes opened, and she saw angels, plural, in the room, right next to us all. And the angels were worshiping while they were being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And I'll tell you, we couldn't stop them from speaking in tongues. And then the angels started to speak to her and started to teach her. Because we gave her a chance for testimonies afterwards. So I've seen people's eyes literally open in an instant. And they could see in the spiritual realm. Now, I'm going to share with you a few things that's going to probably help to stir your faith a little. I hope the light is not going to work against us. I'll just take it back quickly. I'm going to share more about what that is. In Potchefstroom, for those who don't know, before my wife and I went to Standerton, we were in Potchefstroom. And there was a mom there in Potchefstroom who had a young boy, maybe 3-4 years old. And every night when she puts him to bed, he is excited and he's delirious and it's like he's got his happy pills in or something. And he's jumping up and down and he's, you know, really excited and he's so happy and joyful. And then he would say, there he is, and there he is. And mommy says, what is it? He says, it's an angel, it's a man of light. And the mommy would say, but man, I don't see anything. And you know, this is just imaginary stuff and, you know, play stuff. And she doesn't really believe in such kind of things. And, you know, that's not real. That's just children's imagination. And so, one night, this guy was in his happy face again, and she took out his cell phone, and she wanted to take a picture of him. But, I don't know if you noticed, but with your cell phone, there's normally a delay from when you push the button until the photo's actually taken. So, she pushed the button, and then it went like this. There he is! And as he pointed like that, he knocked her hand, and the camera only took there. And she was about to delete the photograph when she saw that. Now, I don't know if you can see that clearly, because the light is falling right onto it. But there's an outline here of light, and it goes straight up, and then your shoulders, and a head, and another shoulder, and an arm down here, and you can actually see the sleeves. It looks like sleeves down there. So in other words, the angel was caught on cell phone camera in Potchefstroom about a year or two ago. And it wasn't a BlackBerry. In other words, the kind of things that we're talking about, this is not imported from America. This is not a Photoshop something gimmick. It's people that our church in Potchefstroom knows. First hand. I want to show you another photograph. Let me look at the next one there. Some of you may have seen this one. Where is it now? There we go. Again, it's not as clear because of the daylight coming through. But that's a tent at one of Angus Buchan's Mighty Men conferences. At that conference, there were 7,000 men. That's before it grew to 60 and to 300,000 men. But one guy was standing there during break time, and again, he took a photograph with a digital camera and of some guys in the foreground, which you can't see. Maybe you must just have a look on the computer afterwards if you want to really have a closer look. But the guys were standing there coffee and he just wanted to capture the tent. And he took the picture of the couple of guys in the tent. And then what he couldn't see with the naked eye was that glory of God coming down there. And what it is, it looks like a tornado of light. And if you look at it on the computer screen, you'll see it actually makes something that looks like an echo of light. Now, there were so many people inside the tent, in fact 7,000, and none of them knew that the glory of God was upon the tent. Because they couldn't see it. And that is why the Apostle Paul prays, says, I pray that your eyes be opened that you may see the glory of God. And here you see. You see it in a photograph, you don't see it with your eyes yet. But I believe that God is leading us into times and seasons where we're going to see the supernatural, where our spiritual eyes are going to be opened, and we're going to experience dimensions and places that we haven't seen before. And that leads me to the next thing I want to share with you. It's a video clip which I'm not going to share with you now. I'm going to play a recording in a little while's time. And some of you may have heard this, and one or two of you may have heard the story of a guy called Jason Upton Faith. And he was at a school hall similar to this one, practicing for an outreach. And they had an outreach, and they were going to have praise and worship there, and they were going to do evangelism or whatever. And so they had the sound check, and they're practicing a bit. And the guy who was doing the sound, his name's Michael, he put on the recorder while they were just practicing. The sound guys just sometimes do that. So he pushed the record button, and then something happened. Jason was the only guy on stage behind a microphone singing. There were some musicians, but he was the only guy singing. But there was distinctly other voices coming through the speaker system. And it sounded like an angel. And the angel was singing two or three different harmonies together with Jason Upton. And the sound guy's thinking, man, is my ears playing tricks on me? Is this real? Is it really happening? And then he senses the presence of God, and the fear of God comes upon him, and he's like hiding underneath the sound desk because he thinks the fear of God is, and then he sits there, and that small little boy, I think he's 12 years old, comes in there and he sits next to him. And he says, did you see the 12-foot angel standing next to, behind Jason Upton? And he says, no, I don't see him, but I hear him. Isn't it interesting that little children, most of the time, can see better in the spiritual realm than we can as adults? Same with dogs. That dogs would oftentimes see demons and angels, and they would bark at them. I remember my little sister, she's about 8 years younger than me. When she was about 8 years old, maybe a bit younger than that, maybe 6 years old, there were some guys that broke into our home in Randburg while my parents were sleeping. I wasn't there. I was at the neighbor's. And she woke up and she called, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy! And the mommy came and just walked all the way there. And she said, what's wrong? She said, nee, ek het goed in monsters gesien. And normally with kids, you think, ach, you know, go back to sleep. It's just a nightmare. She said, nee, ek het goed in monsters gesien. She saw the demons that my mom couldn't see. And then my mom eventually, when she discovered all the lights were out, she called my dad and then discovered that the front door was wide open. And as my dad came running down with his pistol, three of the guys went out the door and off they went. So in other words, as the robbers came in, the demons also came in, and my little sister woke up and she could see. And I think over time, as we are desensitized, and brainwashed through the natural world and through teachings like evolution and that there is no spiritual realm and God is dead and that there is no such thing as, and your parents would say to you, stop that, bijgeloovigheid. Eh? That's what we do. And so we start to think that this is not real. But I'm going to play you that recording in a little while, and I want you to just close your eyes. Forget about the person next to you and just listen to the recording. And you'll hear the voice of that angel coming through. I also want you to listen to the words of the recording. And afterwards we're going to discuss it. Amen. Just close your eyes, we can listen to that recording. Isn't that amazing? Could you hear the angel? I want to talk about the words of that song. He's saying, going up to new atmospheres, new realms, new dimensions, new places. And then he's saying, gotta have New Year's. Got to have new eyes. And then the Spirit of God is saying, now fly, fly. I've given you wings. Fly on the winds of the Spirit. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as like a wind. And sometimes it's like we are flying on the wind of the Spirit. It's a strange concept, I know. It's a strange thing to describe. But there's a place where we can fly with wings given by God on the wind of the Spirit. And then He says, you're going to have new perspective. I don't know if you picked that up in the words of the song. New perspective. As you fly like an eagle, you're going to be high and you're going to look down on the earth and the small little problems, and you're going to have a bigger picture, and you're going to have the spiritual picture, and you're going to see what is really happening. And like a hearty, your perspective is going to change. Because we are so often like Gehazi with our closed eyes. We're looking, sitting here around the Poikikos fire, and we are so stressed out about exams and money and finances and jobs and elections and whatever else and whatever fears we may have. And we're stressing about that because we're looking through the natural eyes. And God wants to give us a new eyes, new ears, that we can see into the Spirit what God sees. My question to you tonight is, do you desire that? Do you want to see? Or do you want to be like a small child that runs across the street and he sees the truck and he says, you can't see me, you can't see me. Which means he thinks the truck is not going to hit him. And many of us are like that. We think we can go through life and pretend that if I can't see, then nobody else can see me either. I really feel in my heart that God wants to open our eyes. And He's busy doing it everywhere I'm bringing this message. And God can open your eyes as well. I can tell you story upon story of the most amazing experiences I've had with God. The most amazing things I've seen. From time to time, the Lord has opened my eyes and I've been able to see. I don't always see, but most of the time and many times. But it's as our spiritual awareness grows, it's as we fly with wings on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The more we pursue the Holy Spirit, the more we listen to the Holy Spirit, the more He will reveal to us through His power. I want to carry on and share with you a few other scriptures as well, because I want to take you somewhere. John 14 verse 12. Most assuredly, I'm running ahead of myself here. Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. He created them. And the Lord God, Genesis 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In other words, we are created in the image of God. We are spiritual beings. You are body, soul, and spirit. You've got a flesh box. It's like a walking butchery. And one day this flesh box is going to drop dead and the worms is going to eat it. Ooh. Not something we really want to think about. But you have a soul. That's who you are. That's your will, your thoughts, your emotions, your choices you make from your soul. And then you have a spirit, which is a spiritual body that looks like your flesh box, except it doesn't have pimples, it doesn't have wrinkles, and it doesn't have gray hair, and it doesn't have arthritis. And so one day when this flesh box drops dead, your soul inside of your spirit man is either going to go to heaven or it's going to go to hell. And for that reason, we will be recognizable in heaven. I don't know if you realize that. Okay? Except we're all going to look like we're 27. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? We're all going to have our perfect beauty, perfect age, perfect youth. But God has put a spirit inside of us. Now, you got something from your mommy, you got something from your daddy, some genes. But there's something else you've got. It says here that God created man and then He blew into him the breath. That breath is the spirit. So in other words, the flesh and the DNA is determined by your mommy and your daddy. But God gives your spirit man. And so every time where there's conception that takes place, God breathes and spirit is deposited into that little bit of tissue. And so your soul and your spirit comes from God and your body comes from mommy and daddy. So you are essentially a spiritual being implanted into a natural world. I want you to see this. That you need to understand that you are not a natural being primarily. You are a spiritual being having an earthly experience. I'll say that again in case you missed that. In other words, we think from our perspective, earth is it. The natural thing is it. Science is it. What I can see is believing, that kind of stuff. And we think that what I can see and touch and experience and hear, this is reality. Let me tell you, we're on holiday from eternity. You have, eternity is going to be that long, and we've got an 80 or a 90 years holiday, but God says, go and have an earth holiday. Go and have an experience on earth. And the catch is that whatever we do on earth is going to determine how we're going to spend the rest of eternity. Ooh. So it's pretty important what we do during this holiday on earth. But I want you to understand this simple concept. You are a spiritual being living in a natural world, having a natural experience. Are you with me? Can you catch that? We're going to go deeper now. As natural people, we have a sense that we are supposed to experience more. Our spiritual bodies have got spiritual senses. I don't know if you know that. Our spirits can see, can hear, can even smell and taste. If you read the scriptures of the guys that's been caught up into heaven, there's one guy, there was a scroll given to him and he had to eat it and it tasted like honey and then he remembered everything that was written on the scroll. So we have spiritual senses and one day when they're going to be up in heaven, we're going to see the most amazing colors which we cannot even see today with the naked eye. We're going to hear sounds which we cannot hear now. We're going to taste things. Our sensory experience in heaven is going to be so much better than what we are experiencing here on earth. But, talking about children, we've got five of them, so I sort of know something about children. And our youngest one is Caleb, and he's about 6, 7 months old now. And it's interesting to watch him, and all four of his brothers and sisters before him went through the same thing. When a baby is born, they just lie, and they scream, and they drink, and that's about it. Okay? And there's no real movement, no real coordination, and then all of a sudden, Caleb goes through a season where he's discovering first his hands, and then he plays with his hands, and he touches himself, and he touches faces, and then after a while he discovers, I've got feet. And so, you know, he sits like this, sits like that, and he plays with his feet and toes, and so that's his discovery. And so, after a while he starts to discover more of his world, and then he looks at, because he's got four brothers and sisters, so he's got a lot to look at, and he can look and see, but they can do things, and you can see him trying to do things, and he's trying to master this body, and he wants his hand to go there and take this, and then he can't, and he goes, aah! And he's screaming, and he's frustrated, because he wants to do, and he wants to crawl, and he wants to run, and he hears his brothers and sisters laughing and running around, and you can see, I can literally see his frustration at wanting to go, and it's like driving a car, but now you've got to drive this body. What's that movie about that blue people? A similar kind of thing. This guy is now implanted into this blue body, and he has to learn how to drive this body. You know, and he's walking like a robot at the beginning, and then he learns how to handle this blue body experience. And so I'm looking at little Caleb, and he has to learn how to drive this body. I often wondered why it is that most other animals, when they come out the womb, they can run. Why is it that babies doesn't have that? I think it's because we have to learn the human experience. Our spirit has to master this body. And I know that in our spiritual beings, there's a similar experience. Our spirit, inside of us, we know that we have spiritual abilities. We have spiritual capabilities. Like little Caleb, he says, he's looking at his hands, he's looking at his feet, and he says, I can do more than lie down and drink milk. And I want to, and he's frustrated because he can't. And inside of you and me, I know for a fact that you have a knowledge that you have more capabilities. It's built into you. You can deny it. You've suppressed it for years. You have blocked out the supernatural. You have pretended it doesn't exist. But inside, every one of us have got that inherent desire to see more. And we see it manifested in a couple of ways. We see it manifested in people dabbling into the occult. And wanting to experience spiritual things because there's a hunger to have a spiritual experience, to exercise our spiritual powers because we have spiritual abilities. I remember many years ago, still in Stellenbosch, we had a Liberty, a foundation for, and two guys came to me, university students of Stellenbosch, and they went to the rave clubs. That was the in thing that, those days. And they were on ecstasy, and then whenever they had this ecstasy, then in the rave, and they're going shaking and doing their thing, and then they would see demons and get demons, and they would talk to the demons, and the demons started to give them powers, and they had a great kick because now they could do tricks and spiritual things and supernatural things, and they felt, woohoo, we're very powerful. And after a while, they didn't need the ecstasy anymore. They could just see the demons and talk to them plainly. And they didn't need to be in the rave club. Any time of day or night, they could just speak to the demons, saw them, and communicated to them like Chappelle. And so eventually they became born again. Now they land up at Shofar, and now they've gone to Foundation 1, 2, 3, and now they're at Liberty number 4. And so these two guys land up in my group. And there's another guy who's with me, he's a facilitator. And those days it was just a little bit different to what it is now. It was a lot more fiery exercises. You may have heard some stories, but anyway. So this guy looks at me and he says, you're not enough. Two is not enough. You know, these demons inside of us, they're so strong, they're so powerful. You need at least to have 10 facilitators to pass these demons out. And I said to him, listen, my boy, keep quiet in the name of Jesus. What is speaking for you now is a demon playing poker. And he's bluffing all the way. Satan has got no cards. He never has a winning hand. And I command you in the name of Jesus, shut up. In fact, I'm going to tell my friend to go and I'll sort you out myself. You better stop this nonsense. And right now you need to see what's happening here. This demon is so scared and he's trying to go, ooh, ooh, ooh. And we're so scared of this ghosty little thing. But you need to chase that thing out. In the name of Jesus. And that guy was delivered. Hallelujah. But so we see people going into those things. We see it reflected in Hollywood as well. In the movies where we see spiritual awareness. There's a great reflection of mankind's need and desire and awareness that he's supposed to be able to do more. And we see it also in superhero stories. The first superhero that we saw through Hollywood, I think, was Superman, if I'm not mistaken. And I loved Superman, man. And I always thought about, man, I want to fly like Superman. I want to have that look. You know, and have the laser eyes and x-ray eyes and whatever kind of stuff there. But there's a desire for the supernatural. And the expression comes forth. And I'm going to give you another movie. Jumpers. Anybody seen the movie Jumpers? Okay. For those who haven't seen it, it's about this guy who has this ability to think about the pyramids of Egypt and boom, and then he's transferred, teleported to Egypt. And then he thinks of the Great Wall of China and boom, he's in the Great Wall of China. And so he can jump around all over the world. Isn't that nice? No more traveling, passports, nothing. Just keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to look at that. There's the movie Star Trek, similar to Jumpers. That's really old now. And then the guys go with traveling. Who have you seen Star Trek? Anybody? Okay, so the guys go with guys waving at the back. So here comes the spaceship out there, and now they're next to a planet. Now they're going to go down to the planet, and then there's Scotty. I don't know if you remember Scotty. Okay, and then they say, okay, Scotty, take us there. And then they climb into this kind of chamber, and he presses his button, and goes, boops, so they're gone, and then boops, and they're on the planet. And their bodies have been teleported down to that planet. And then when they're done on the planet, they say, okay, Scotty, beam us up. Beam me up, Scotty. Remember that line? Beam me up, Scotty. And then back in the chamber, and they're back on the spaceship. Okay? Now let's look.
John 14, verse 12. Jesus speaking. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Amen. We saw Superman, I think in one of the movies, he's standing on water. We know someone who did that. He walked on water. And his name is Jesus. He had this spiritual ability. And he knew that in his spirit man, he had the ability to override the natural. The supernatural superseding the natural. Overriding natural laws of gravity. Superman has these X-ray eyes, but we have in Jesus someone who would actually know, can see through time, through space. And there's one guy that comes to him and he says, yeah, I know you because I saw you under the tree when the messenger went to call you. And he says, how did you know that? And he suddenly realizes Jesus had those supernatural abilities. But I want to take you to another one. After the resurrection, the disciples found himself, he appeared to some of them here and there, in small little groups. And after the resurrection, now they're sitting in the room and Thomas is there, the one who refused to believe. And he said, I want to put my finger in Jesus' hands. And they have the door that is locked and closed. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. In the middle of the room. Teleported. Into the room. Through the walls, through the locked doors, Jesus appears. He talks to them. And boom, he disappears again. So Star Trek did not invent the idea of teleporting. Neither did Jumper. But it reflects that mankind knows we're able to do that. We are supposed to do that. Now some may reason and say, well, that's Jesus and that's after the resurrection. You know, he had a different body. But Jesus said to Thomas, he said, Thomas, come put your hand in my arm, stick it through my flesh. In other words, he had the same body at that time. And he said, come. It was real. Now Jesus gives us the promise. He says, the things that I have done, the same works that you will do, he who believes in me. Any believers in the house? He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Matthew 16:14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Acts 8:39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I'm going to stop here for a moment. Here you have the apostle, well, he wasn't an apostle, he was an evangelist. Evangelist Philip. He is speaking to a guy, an Ethiopian man, he's leading him to Christ, he baptizes him, you can now read the story, and then once he's done, he baptized him, boom, he disappears. And the Ethiopian walks away rejoicing. He says, oh, hallelujah, born again. And he realized he just saw, he encountered the gospel and he saw the evidence of it. This guy was sitting next to him and boom, he was gone. A supernatural thing happened. And then the Bible says, and then later, Philip was found at Azotus. So he disappeared and he reappeared. In that, the words of Jesus was fulfilled. You will do the same things as I have done and even greater things. Jesus was teleported, Philip was teleported, and you and I are supposed to throw it our passports away. We are supposed to fly with Air Philip. Not Philip Bosshoff. I haven't experienced that. I've heard stories of people being moved forward in time, of people driving 2-hour journeys in 40 minutes.
Many such things, testimonies I've heard, which I don't have time to share them with you, but let me tell you it's real, and it's happening today. People moving from one place to another supernaturally, divinely, not knowing how they got there, how they got there in time. There's a lady in Stoneton. I'll just share this one thing with you. She had a meeting, and it was a 2-hour drive away, and she only had 45 minutes, and it was a must-do meeting. And she prayed, and she said, Lord, help me to get there. And she drove there, and she got there in about just over half an hour, a 2-hour journey. And she doesn't know how it happens. Another guy had a traveling journey, and all he could remember was telephone poles going flying past him. He didn't know exactly how it happened, and then suddenly he was at another place. There's a way of traveling in the Spirit which we haven't discovered yet, but it's there waiting for us to discover. Let me move on, otherwise I'm not going to be able to get through everything before the rest come. Matthew 14, verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary, it was against them. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, he crying out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called to him and said to him, Are you of little faith? Why did you doubt? Again, we have Jesus walking on water. He's not Superman. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walking on water. And I think when we read this story, we always focus on Peter. And Peter having to climb out of his comfort zone and walking out and taking that first step of faith. And I sometimes think about what that first step must have been like, you know. Or did he just go and started walking? I don't know what it was like. But we so often focus on it. But I want to show you something else tonight here through this little scripture. I think Jesus wanted to deliberately demonstrate to his disciples that they are spiritual beings in the natural world. And that they are spiritual beings that can walk on water, they can fly, they can be teleported, they can move, they can do amazing and incredible things, that the supernatural can rule and totally override natural realm laws. And he deliberately showed it to them. And yet we read that story and we miss the whole point. Jesus was demonstrating to you and I, as the readers of Scripture, that we are supposed to have the spiritual rule, the natural. Jesus did it, and then he says, He who believes in me will do the same. His spirit and the spirit man will rule the natural. Now, we are like Peter. Peter is seeing Jesus. Now he thinks it's a ghost, and then he says, Jesus, if that's really you, command me to come to you on the water. Now he's saying, Lord Jesus, please say, abracadabra, simsalabim, kapoof, and make me walk on water. And we want Jesus to say some magic words, and then we're going to do this thing. But Jesus does not do that. He looks at him and he says, come. No abracadabra. And so Peter has got this challenge. He has to, because what Jesus is implying through that statement, he's saying, you already have it. You don't need my abracadabra. You already have the power. You already have the ability. Just come. And so Peter is encouraged. He doesn't quite catch what Jesus is saying. And he starts walking. And then he starts looking at the wind and the waves. And he gets worried. And his faith drops him. He starts sinking. Jesus pulls him out. And he says, oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? In other words, we need to, if we want to walk in the Spirit, if we want to see in the Spirit, we're going to need to put on the switch of faith. Faith is the switch. You can have power and electricity in this building, but if you don't put on the switch, there's going to be no lights. And you're not going to be able to see. And many of us are walking around in the dark, and we don't have the light of God. We don't have eyes to see, because we haven't put on faith. And you're going to need to put on faith, the switch of faith. That's a whole message which I'll share with you next time. I want to read to you some other superheroes where it's happened. 1 Kings 18 verse 44. Then it came to pass in the seventh time that he said, this is now the prophet saying, there is a cloud, the servant of the prophet, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare the chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now, The background to this story is there's been a drought which the prophet has declared for 3 years, and now it's time for the rain to start coming again. Okay? And so, is my time up? Just give me a few more minutes. Now they're waiting for rain, and so the prophet is praying, and he's saying, okay, the rain is coming. So, he said to, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, now Ahab was king, and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain, so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Okay, let me just paraphrase this story again. Ahab is king. Get that. That means he's got a chariot, and he's got the fastest horses in the kingdom. The prophet says to him, tell him he must get in his horses and onto his chariot, and he must run as fast as he can, because the rain's going to catch him, and his wheels are going to get stuck in the mud. So he gives him a head start. And then, when he's gone, he takes up that rookie of his, pulls it up, and he starts running. Speedy Gonzales kind of style. And now imagine, yes, Ahab with his chariot, whoosh, whoosh, cracking his whip, and the horses are going, and it's rushing, running, and looking, and here comes Ahab. Bye-bye, Usain Bolt. Here comes Elijah. Imagine going to the Olympics. And you're waving goodbye to the guys there. Man, wouldn't that be amazing? Let's look at the New Testament. Acts 5:12. And then through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And believers increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick in, out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shallow feet of passing by might fall on some of them. Acts 19:11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I believe the time is coming for another restoration. I believe the time of shadows and handkerchiefs is upon us again, just around the corner. And we need to come to the place where we have our eyes opened, where we pursue the Spirit and spiritual things, and everything that God has for us. You see, the early church, they had everything that we're reading here. But somehow, over the years, it wasn't properly passed on from generation to generation. For that reason, our vision, reaching nations and generations, to make sure it doesn't happen again. But it got lost in the Middle Ages, and for at least 1,500 years, maybe more, maybe 1,800 years, there was darkness, spiritual darkness upon the earth. And then, revival after revival started to happen. First, it was Luther. And he went there and he knocked on the doors of the Catholic Church. And what was restored? The concept of being born again. Faith and repentance in Jesus Christ and becoming born again. And so what was established? A Lutheran Church. And everybody thought, this is it. This is the revelation. This is the full gospel. This is what we didn't know. And they were so excited about this, they thought, we've got it made! And then came the Baptists. And they said, no. Born again is just step number one. You've got to be baptized in water. And they started the Baptist Church. And they thought, this is it. We got it made. And then after that, in 1906, we read about the story that happened called the Azusa Street Revival in the United States. Go Google it. I don't have time to share it with you, but it's interesting. And so there they had this, the revival where the Holy Spirit was poured out on people, and they didn't know what happened in the Spirit. They read the Scriptures, that none of them knew how to pray in tongues, nothing. There was no person that they heard of on planet Earth that was speaking in tongues and experiencing the things that we know today as reality. So they fasted and prayed as a church for weeks on end, and they said, we're going to fast, and we're going to pray, and we're going to seek God until we see that which was promised. That which was already happening in the New Testament in Acts. And so, God restored and poured out His Spirit on that people, and so we had what was called the Pentecostal revival, or the Charismatic revival. And again, people thought, this is it. We got it made. And we are still part of that. Pentecostal, charismatic is the same thing. If all the others before us were deceived in thinking they had it all, who are we to think we've got it all? I think there's another reformation coming. I think there's another restoration coming to the church. We know the Holy Spirit. We know the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit. We know the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we haven't seen teleportation that much. We haven't seen walking on water yet. We haven't seen that much food multiplying. Yes, we have. One of our mission teams, Shofar team, saw that in Zimbabwe some years ago. We've seen little bits here and there, but I tell you, a time is coming. Shadows and handkerchiefs is around the corner. But it takes those with hungry hearts to pursue Jesus, to pursue the Holy Spirit with everything that is within you. And say, I want to see. I want to know. I want to experience it. Like those people in Azusa Street. The amazing thing is, with that pastor, some people eventually started praying in tongues. And he was not the first guy to receive it. But he kept on preaching. And people persecuted him. Sometimes he went to preach at other places, and then when he went back to preach again, they had the doors locked, blocking him out. They don't want him there. But he kept on preaching the same message, even though there was no evidence of it. I haven't walked on water yet. Not yet. Haven't been teleported yet. But I will preach this message because I know that is our inheritance. We have, this is part of our inheritance in the saints, and that is what the Apostle Paul says, I pray that you may see what is your inheritance in the saints. Wow. I wish our time wasn't up. Let's pray. My Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will stir in us a hunger to see in the Spirit, to be spiritually restored, to gather in our full inheritance in the spiritual realm, that we may walk by faith and see and experience. Most of all, Lord, I pray for the fulfillment of your word, where you said, he who believes in me shall do the same things as I have done, and even greater things. If you want God to open your spiritual eyes and ears, your spiritual senses, I want you to raise your hands right there where you are, right there. Just stand. Don't go to come to the front, but just stand where you are. I want you to pray in your own words where you are. Or let me rather lead you in a prayer. Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, you are the giver of life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. I pray that you open my eyes, open my ears, that I may see. Give me spiritual understanding awaken my spiritual senses. Increase my faith. Give me boldness to be obedient as your Spirit leads me. Reveal yourself to me. Take me to new dimensions, new realms, new insights. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you as you're going to go away from this place now. I'm not sure what the time schedule is with the other service coming in now. Spend time with God. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Scripture says, yet the time is coming and now has come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. When you go home now, don't put on the television. Do not put on the television. Do not put on a movie. Go home and worship God. And carry on in the Spirit. Keep on praying in the Spirit tonight. For however long you want to and can. And just wait upon God tonight. If we could, I would have you here for another 2 hours. That's what we had in Standerton. That's what we had in Secunda. You can just spend time with God. And let me tell you that the experiences we've seen as people's spiritual senses was awakened has been amazing and fantastic. But do not be robbed. Go forth with faith and boldness. You have received the word of the Lord. And go and apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.